Morning. Great to be back. So if about halfway through the message I start to fall asleep, it's because I was at our high school camp all of last week and got back yesterday afternoon. As you know, when you go to camp, you don't sleep nearly as well. Although it was over 100, one day it was registered 106 degrees, and the kids were in tents, and my wife and I were smart enough to bring my mother-in-law's camper that had AC in it. So that was nice. So it's one of my favorite times of the year, and it happened to actually fall on a good week when I'm going to be talking about being together and the importance of being together in Hebrews. And actually, our high school camp is kind of like that. It reminds me of Acts 2:42 through 47, being together, sharing meals, praying together, teaching, fellowshipping. It's had a profound impact on my life over the years of camping. I've been a part of this particular high school camp for 20 years now. Been a part of high school camps my entire life. And so it was interesting that it fell on this week that we'll be talking about corporately being together and the importance of that. And it's important to note that in Hebrews, they were struggling. Roman Emperor Nero, if you know anything about him, he was crazy, to say the least. He was a man who loved to build great edifices that just were honored him. If you've ever been to Israel and been to Masada, it's this beautiful, I don't even know what you call it, palace on the side of a rock that he had built. But just a crazy man, and he had an absolute disdain for Christians. And so we're going to be looking at that, and I want you to keep that in the back of your head as we look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there now. Yesterday I was hiking. I do this quite a bit. I love the Pilchuck Tree Farm. And I was hiking there, and I walked past some honeybees. And I just got to thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if honeybees are kind of what it was like back in the day in the first century where they had to be together. Because I was looking at the honeybees from a distance, of course, and I was thinking to myself, I wonder if that's kind of a picture of what it was like in the first century. Everybody was busy doing things for the good of the common church at that time. These bees were, I saw bees flying past my head and then flying back, and they were all busy doing things. And I just wondered if maybe that's what it looked like. That everybody was, as in Acts it says, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. And last week I mentioned a few times, as we talked about perseverance, why it's a gift. And James 1:12 says that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The implication here is that in these verses, most of the time when the Bible is talking about perseverance, people are going through difficult things. Romans 3, 5, 3 through 5, which we'll look at, says, not only so, but we also rejoice, Paul says, in our sufferings. And he goes on to say, perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then from a month or so ago, from here, when I was here, we talked about Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. If you remember, last week, it was one of the more difficult weeks of preparing a message. And I was asking myself, why do I want to talk about, or why do I need to talk about perseverance? Why do I even need to be persevering myself? Why do I need to preach on it? God knows, and as I said last week, somebody must need to hear about perseverance, because the devil did everything he could to get in the way of that message being put together. This week was a little easier, I'm thankful, But the first part of June, we looked at persevering. We looked at faithfully serving. We looked at believing according to Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. My graduate class that I took this last spring, we dissected Hebrews 35 through 39. We looked at the Old Testament. We looked at the Greek. We looked at the Hebrew. We looked at perseverance. We understood that entering the presence of God would have been entering the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, the temple. But today we're going to look at perseverance as a body of believers. That's all of us in this room, whether you're new, whether you're a follower of Christ. What does it look like to be together and persevere as a church? We're going to specifically look at verses 23 through 25 of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there now to Hebrews 10, 23. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Three verses. One we've already looked at from last week that I had to include in this. So last week was more about the individual, learning to persevere as an individual in Christ. Today is more corporately, how to persevere as a church. This doesn't come easy for me personally, as the last 2 years have been a walk of perseverance. There's been times where I've felt like I'm in the desert, Psalm 23, by myself, or the valley. But God is working and continues to work. I was having a particularly difficult day this last week, Wednesday. I was having a hard time in prayer, and a friend clicked and said, "I don't know why the Lord just laid you on my heart, and so I prayed for you this morning." That's what corporately followers of Christ do for each other. If God lays somebody on your heart, pray for them. That's my prayer each morning in my devotions. Holy Spirit, give me the people that you want me to pray for today. Inevitably, people come into my heart, into my mind, and I pray for them. The writer of Hebrews is not known. We're not sure who it is. But he's likely writing to Jewish Christians, specifically in Jerusalem, who are under intense persecution. And he gives a defense of why they should persevere. The gift. He takes almost the entire book of a defense of why they should persevere and then gives them an answer. It's the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Following Christ as individuals, following Christ corporately. Let's look at our first verse for today. It's a review verse from last week, but it's pertinent to this. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Remember last week I told you, it's like going down Snoqualmie Pass or going down Highway 2, coming west down Highway 2. I was just doing that yesterday and reminded me of what I had talked about last week. There's a couple zones as you're coming down, going west, down Stevens Pass, where it's 65, 70 miles an hour. But you know, somebody's shaking your head. You go 70 miles an hour on some of that, you're going to be 1,000 feet, right? You know the corners I'm talking about. And so you're holding on tight. I was holding on my F-150 because I was going too fast again. It never happens, right? And I'm just holding on as tight as I can. I got my brakes on. I put my tow mode on because that kicks in my transmission. I'm getting all kind of geek here, so I'm sorry. But I was able to slow down, but I was holding on unswervingly to the hope that my truck was going to make that corner. It gives you a word picture, I think, of what the writer is saying. Hold on. And then the encouragement from Romans 5, 2b through 5, and it says, "And we rejoice." That can be a negative boasting. as I looked at the original Greek of this word. But in this case, it can be boasting in our position in Christ, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. That's that idea of compressing or squeezing something in our life, that trouble, that affliction. I felt that this week. On Monday, we're part of a small group, and we have a, I think it's called GroupMe app. And they put we put prayer requests on there, we put pictures if we're on vacation, whatever. And one came in, and I read it. And I read it again, and I read it again. One of our close friends' brother at 48 years old dropped of a heart attack and died. That's that feeling. I was compressed, that suffering, squeezed, troubled, afflicted. And then he goes on, because we know that suffering produces that perseverance, that's patience. Every time I get behind a slow driver on Camano Island, the Lord is teaching me patience. Actually, funny story. It was snowing one day. I was heading out to church to Camano Chapel, and there was 3 or 4 inches of snow. I have a four-wheel drive. I've driven in Montana. I've driven in eastern Washington. I got snow. The car in front of me is just going so slow. All-wheel drive car. And I'm like, what are they doing? And I'm probably following a little closer than I should have. Okay, so I was following closer than I should have. And we got to church, and I'm like, of course they're going to turn into church. Person that gets out is my assistant. And she's like, thanks for following me so close. It made me feel so comfortable having you so close to my vehicle. That one was free. It was not in my notes. Perseverance. Character. Perseverance produces character. That's a genuineness or a trustworthiness. Do you see where this is going? These are building blocks on each other that corporately we can have and individually as followers of Christ. That character is a desire of good with an expectation of obtaining it, and then hope. And hope does not disappoint us. This morning I was reading. Every once in a while I read from the Voice of the Martyrs app, and this one particularly stood out to me, and I'm going to butcher this gentleman's name, Valeru Gafensu, and his family had lost their father and had suffered greatly at the hands of the communist torturers, yet he had nothing bad to say about them. He goes on to describe the atrocities that had happened. And at the end, he said, my witness in prison brought many to Christ. And until the day he died, he refused to say one bad word against those who caused him pain. That's what it is to persevere. Jesus radically brought this new message to love our enemies. Those that maybe don't deserve our love. But Jesus said it's not about whether they deserve it or not. Because if you don't forgive, then the Father won't forgive you. That's what perseverance is about. We are God's house who Jesus is faithful to. That's Hebrews 3. We are called by God into fellowship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's faithful to us. There's nothing outside of God's protection of us as followers of Jesus Christ. That is why our perseverance can be unshaken. We have to be dependent on Him and tell ourselves the truth. As I shared earlier, I learned over the past 2 years that reliance or dependence and perseverance on God is the path to maturity. The American way is to pull your bootstraps up, right, by yourself, or you're a self-made man. That's the American way, and it's the greatest lie of our generation and generations past. That's not what God's word says. Maturity in faith is to be around believers and persevere together in difficult times. The reality is we together corporately need God at all times. The first part of this verse, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The first part of that verse, there's the NIV uses not a very good rendering. It says to spur. I don't know how many of you, but that doesn't connotate anything good. Especially if you've ridden a horse, right? And you have spurs. I lived in Montana for 6 years, and oftentimes guys would come into the grocery store. We lived in a small ranching community, and they'd come in with their spurs clanking. And so when I first read this verse after I'd lived there, I thought, wow, that's a really peculiar word that is used. That does not make me feel very good. And then I started looking up different translations. The NASB uses the word stimulate. The ESV and the New King James, stir up. The NLT, motivate. The Message, of course, they take one word and put it into five sentences. But the Message is incentive we can be encouraging, love, and helping out. The original Greek word for this is to stir up, to help out, to provoke, sharpen. Used figuratively, meaning an encouragement to some action or feeling. So the NIV rendering of spurring probably is not the best translation here. It's meant to connotate a positive or affirming action when considered in this context. We're to stir up or encourage one another towards love and good deeds while we persevere. Years ago when I was in youth ministry, I had this saying, it's not about me, it's about you. And it was a double why. It's not about me, it's about you, capitalized you as in God and you as in the person I was talking to. During the pandemic, we were meeting as elders. At that time, I was working at a church as a pastor, and we determined how to best do this for the people of our church. Galatians 6 says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul, in this context, is saying that love and good deeds in Hebrews, we need to look first at those within the walls of this church to take care of them. It doesn't mean we don't take care of other people, but God has brought us together to share, love each other, serve each other in times of need and perseverance. The book of James highlights two people groups, the orphans and widows. So how does this all tie into perseverance? Remember, the writer of Hebrews is specifically calling out those who want to go back to the Mosaic Covenant. Maybe for us, it's you want to go back to the old way where you had a nice job, nice car, but maybe God has called you out of that and there's this season of perseverance. He's reminding the believers of the first century and the believers today that perseverance draws people into community with each other. And that ultimately glorifies God. This is a little bit of a long quote, but I think it's important today, especially understanding from where this particular author was coming from. This particular author was born in and around Germany, not in Germany, but right around it, and was in a concentration camp, died when he was 39 years old. Most of you know who this is. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is what he says about life together in his book called Life Together. God is not a God of the emotions, but a God of truth. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. Begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. So the sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. He's talking about perseverance. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. This whole quote is about, it's not about you, it's about the community. If there was anybody that knew that, it was Dietrich. 2 weeks before the Allied forces came and freed the Jews, he was hung in a German prison. He knew disillusionment. He knew unhappy. He knew ugly. He says later, sooner or later, it will collapse, the Christian community, if it's not focused on the right things. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community. Think about that. Think about going to your community, to this church, with no agenda other than to praise God and to serve others. This is what he's saying. He's saying if you come for any other reason, you're ruining it. That's why I like to use his quote, because then it didn't come from me. If you didn't like it, then you can. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Verse 24, again, says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encourage one another, not coming with our own dreams, our own ideas, but coming to serve and be together. Verse 25, we got to break this down a little bit. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what the pandemic did. First of all, it divided the church, and then it gave a license to people to not come to church. And verse 25 is saying that's not at all what this is about. And I know this service is being recorded. This is not for people who are home because they're ill or they can't make it to church. This is for people who are sitting on their couch comfortably drinking coffee and not being here. And I can say that. If you get emails today, I'm sorry. But if you're at home relaxing, you need to be here with the believers in Christ. That's what verse 25 says. And don't let anybody tell you any differently. We're going to work backwards on this verse. The last phrase, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That word day can literally mean the day of the Lord. So let's unpack that a little bit. The first word is a proper word signifying an event. And we oftentimes get this mixed up. We think it's Jesus coming back to judge the unbelievers and the believers. That's not what this word means at all. This is the what 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, we're not going to go there because of time, but I encourage you to read that verse. It talks about the things that we do here on earth and the things that make a difference. The wheat, the gold, everything's going to be burned up and you're going to make it to heaven. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. But there's these other gifts that are on the foundation of Christ that are going to be rewards during that judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting that Paul talks about in Corinthians, because you can go to Corinth right now and go to the ancient city of Corinth. I've been there a couple times. And there's a bema. All a bema is a big raised up like this, where a judge or two or three, a panel, would sit and judge the person that's down below. So it gives the impression of authority. From verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, they all talk about this day, the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the believers. We will be held accountable for the things that we do here on earth as followers of Christ. Romans 14 talks about this, 2 Corinthians 5. But this is different from the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. And some of you guys are rolling your eyes back in your head and going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Just know this. Jesus is going to judge the believer, but remember, that judgment is for reward for the things that we've done. The great white throne of judgment is for the unbeliever, and that is judgment. That's the final judgment for those who do not believe. That's not my words. That's Revelation 20. Perseverance is a gift for the believer who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, perseveres and serves Jesus through action. This is the one reason I believe the writer of Hebrews is so adamant they persevere. He knows what's coming. It was chilling. When I went to Corinth the first time, our guide, who was a Greek theologian, super smart, he climbed up on this bema, and he had us turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and then he had us turn to 2 Thessalonians and to Romans 14, and he read them. And he had us stand below. He said, someday Jesus will be here to judge. And he paused. And he said, and he will give you the rewards for the love and good deeds that you've done here on earth. Man, that should just bring us joy. Give us the desire to persevere. The writer of Hebrews continues in verse 25 as we kind of go backwards on the verse. But let us encourage one another today. That word today is used in Hebrews 3 and 4. And it speaks of believing that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior of the world today. But that day or today will not be forever. That's the warning as we persevere. There's a sense that this word has an inference that there are those who are following the way out of convenience, or because it's a lifestyle they like without an actual personal relationship. It would make sense, because there's some who may even be here today or in other churches that come because there's good coffee. Well, that could be questioned. Good fellowship, but not a relationship. And they leave here and they go back to the old way. The first part of this is the most important part of this verse. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This was written 2,000 years ago, and it's as applicable today as it was back then. Let us not give up meeting together as followers of Christ as some are in the habit of doing. I taught in a little town in Montana called Shoto, Montana. And I was an assistant basketball coach teaching 7th and 8th grade math and computers at the time. And the head coach and I had hours of bus time together. If you know anything about Montana, if you're 200 miles away, that's your next door neighbor. But you can go like 90 miles an hour, so in a sense, it is your next door neighbor. So we had hours and hours of bus rides. And I would use that time to question the senior pastor. He was definitely not a senior pastor. The head coach about his faith. And we would talk. Sam was his name. Sam, if you're listening, I'm glad you're listening. And I said, Sam, what do you think about Jesus? He says, I believe in God and all that stuff. I just don't think I need to go to church to prove it. And I just remember thinking as I would read this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, I don't know if he had a faith in Christ or not. His lifestyle would say probably not. But I just remember thinking, over the years, I've had conversations with other people that have said the same thing. I don't like organized religion. I've heard that one too. I don't think I need to be together with other people in order to prove my faith. And I think, you got it all wrong. The word give up has a suggestion of desertion or abandonment. Think about that. Let us not abandon or give up on or desert the people that we're supposed to be meeting together with. That puts a whole different little spin on that meaning, which keeps with the exhortation of the writer of Hebrews to persevere. It's a similar thought to Jesus' final words. It's the same word meaning that he said right before he died in Matthew 27. Why have you forsaken? That word forsaken is the same thing, me. Think of the intensity of that word. You see the severity of the meaning behind his command to continue meeting together. Don't abandon. Don't sever. Or as Jesus' word, don't forsake meeting together. It's the lifeline of the Christian brother or sister in Christ. If you've not experienced that yet, give it time. James tells us it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when trials and temptations come in our life. I repeat it again, the greatest test of the church in my lifetime, I'll be 48 years old next year, or next month, to live out the truth in 1025 has been in the past year and a half during the pandemic, or after the pandemic. Not during, that was hard, it's after. Oftentimes the earthquake is not necessarily the most difficult thing, it's the after effects. The putting the pieces of back together, or a tornado, or a hurricane. Because it gave people a license to sit on their couch and watch the service and not truly be together. Again, I just, as an exhortation of Hebrews, if you're listening to the service and you're able to attend, please come back and be with and in fellowship and persevere with Cedar Home Baptist. That's what God has called us through in the writing of Hebrews. I want to read the verse one more time, and then I want to read a prayer for you from Ephesians. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another, encourage one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Would you close your eyes with me, please? I think sometimes we need to be reminded how wonderful Christ really is. This is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3. It's my prayer for you this morning. Starting in the middle of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all saints, to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. As you leave this room today, I hope you're encouraged as you've persevered for the last 3 years. Like I said last week, grab a cup of coffee with somebody. Maybe take somebody out to lunch. Maybe ask somebody how they're doing and really want to know how they're doing. Listen to them. Pray with them. Thanks again for allowing me to be here. God bless you. You are dismissed.